Please turn to 1 John chapter 4. And this evening we want to base our lesson on the information that's revealed to us in the first six verses. So let's read from 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 and reading down through verse 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When we study these verses, we need to keep in mind that John wrote this letter to Christians in the first century who were being influenced by some people that he identified as Antichrist. They're mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 18, as well as a number of other passages. But that verse says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time." John mentioned the origin of these people in chapter 2 and verse 19. He said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And John went on to warn against their influence. Look at chapter 2 and verse 26. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." We've mentioned a number of times that these people that John called the Antichrist had a cardinal doctrine which says that all flesh is evil. They based a number of their other doctrines on that particular doctrine. Because they believed that all flesh is evil, they could not conceive of the idea that Jesus came in the flesh as the Son of God. So some of them said that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Others said he is not the Son of God. I thought, what a miserable set of beliefs. A while ago we were singing that grand old song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I'd like to know how many times over the years I've talked about the fact that Jesus came in the flesh as the Son of God, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and because he faced all the trials and temptations that we face, he's able to empathize with us and our weaknesses. That's what that song is all about. Did you notice under the title, someone included the verse in Proverbs, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." That's a great statement. But that's the kind of friend that our Lord is. But these people that John identified as the Antichrist had some false ideas about Jesus. And if they believed that he did not come in the flesh as the Son of God, who could they turn to for help? Who could empathize with them in their weaknesses? Well, they basically had the idea that a person could live as he pleases and still be in good standing with God. Well, John showed in chapters 1 and 2 of his letter that that is not the case. You can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There are certain conditions that we must comply with in order to have fellowship with God. These people that John called the Antichrist could not have fellowship with God because they did not meet the conditions. But they also did not have a Savior that could empathize with them. And I thought, how miserable they must have been. Well, we need to know the truth about our Lord. Can you begin to appreciate now something else that I've emphasized many times over the years, that Peter says that we're to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, that's a very important admonition that Peter gave to us in the last verse of his second letter, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. And we need to give constant attention to that. Well, when we study from 1 John, we're being taught by someone who saw the Lord, heard the Lord, and touched the Lord. And he was an inspired apostle. What he wrote came from God himself in heaven. Well, the verses that we're studying give some additional instructions concerning these people that John identified as the Antichrist. So he's identified them earlier in his letter. He's warned against them. And he talked about their origin when he said they came not from they came from us. Well, it seems at one time they must have been in the Christian fellowship, but they left. And John said it's obvious they're not of us if you consider what they're teaching. Well, the first point we want to make is that John wrote this letter to people that he dearly loved. I like to picture John as an elderly man, and he was when he wrote the letter. And he's using some very affectionate terms as he's writing this letter. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he addressed my little children. Chapter 2 and verse 7, he referred to his readers as brethren, brothers. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, he referred to his readers as beloved. Now, those expressions indicate that John had some strong feelings for the Christians to whom he wrote this letter in the first century. Now, that's a point we need to consider, because many people have the idea that love means that you just overlook everything that's wrong and you don't point out anything that's wrong. That is not the case at all. True love leads us to make corrections when they are needed. And John dearly loved his readers. That's why he used those particular terms. My little children, brethren, beloved. He loved his fellow Christians, but he loved them so much that he dealt with these unpleasant issues that existed. Now, some would have the idea that love means you just overlook those things. Well, that's not the case. True love would lead us to deal with them. So John wrote this letter to people that he dearly loved. In verse 1 of chapter 4, John gave a word of instruction to try the spirits. Now, he identified the spirits that he was writing about. In the latter part of verse 6, he mentioned the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So both spirits existed when John wrote this letter. And he said, you try the spirits to determine if you're hearing someone who has the spirit of truth, or if you're hearing someone who has the spirit of error. But before John said, try the spirits, he first said, believe not every spirit. In other words, God's people must not accept blindly everything that they are taught. He said, believe not every spirit. Just because someone says something and claims to be saying it in the name of the Lord does not mean that he's saying what is right. John said, believe not every spirit. Now, why is it that spirits must be tried? And that word tried means to be tested or proved. Well, John tells us that there is a spirit that is from God. That's the spirit of truth. But also, there is a spirit that is not from God, and that's the spirit of error. So John said first, believe not every spirit, but then try the spirits to determine if they are indeed from God. There is the spirit of truth, and there is the spirit of error. He went on to say in the latter part of verse 1 of chapter 4, that it was necessary to try the spirits because there was an abundance of false prophets. He said many false prophets are gone out into the world. I don't believe that John enjoyed dealing with that, but his love for his brethren led him to deal with this because he knew that the souls of people are at stake. Their eternal destiny is at stake. We've already talked about this earlier in our study. We pointed out from chapter 2 that John wrote this letter to Christians who had received an unction, and that's another word for anointing. Remember that spiritual gifts existed in the early church. They're listed for us in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8, 9, and 10. There are 9 spiritual gifts listed. One of those gifts was the discerning of spirits. So remember that spiritual gifts were given by the apostles through the laying on of their hands to people who had become Christians. We have examples of that in Acts chapter 8, where Peter and John laid their hands on the people who had become Christians in Samaria. Also in Acts chapter 19, where Paul the apostle laid his hands on people who had become Christians in the city of Ephesus. That's the way that spiritual gifts were imparted to people. It was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. 9 gifts are listed. One of them was the discerning of spirits. So, Christians who had that particular gift could determine whether spirits were of God. Now, what's John telling his fellow Christians to do? He said, don't believe every spirit. He said, you try the spirits. Put them to the test. Remember that there were some in the early church who had been given that gift of discerning spirits. They would not only provide a useful service toward themselves, they would provide a useful service toward their fellow Christians. Now keep in mind that there was an abundance of antichrist or false prophets. They were having an influence upon the early church. John is warning his fellow Christians not to follow their teaching. Well, what about the Christians who did not possess that gift of discerning of spirits? And this includes us. We need to follow the example set by the people in Berea. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Acts 17 and verse 11. Now remember that Paul had been in Thessalonica. There was some friction there and he had to leave. He went to Berea. And let's notice this wonderful statement made about these people. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's the way that spirits are tried, by comparing what's said to what is revealed in scripture. I always like to point out that these people were checking out an inspired apostle. Paul was the one teaching them. Oh, they received what he said with readiness of mind, but did they accept it blindly? No. They searched the scriptures to determine if what he was saying was actually so. Now, a false prophet is one who says something and claims to be speaking in the name of the Lord. But just because he claims to be speaking in the name of the Lord doesn't mean that that's exactly what he's doing. John said, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits whether they are of God. Remember that there were some in the early church who had that gift of discerning spirits. Not everyone, though. But this is a responsibility given to everyone. Everyone can examine the scriptures and determine if what is being taught is actually so. So John identified two different spirits, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. One comes from God, one does not come from God, one is from the world. Well, we need to guard against the influence of the world, and we need to follow that which comes from God. Now in verses 2 and 3, John revealed the basis for trying or testing the spirits. He says in verse 1, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. It's necessary to do that because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. What is the basis for trying these spirits? Verse 2 begins by saying, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. All right, he's about to reveal to us some very important information. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Okay, remember, there were some saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. John said, this is the spirit you need to pay attention to. Someone who says that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. He's speaking the truth. Need to listen to what he says. In other words, a teacher can be detected whether he's from God or if he's not from God on the basis of what he teaches. Now, true teachers taught what John wrote about the Lord as he began his gospel. Let's look at John chapter 1. John began his gospel in a majestic way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John introduced his gospel by showing that Jesus is a member of the eternal Godhead. But then look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in his gospel, John began by showing that Jesus is a member of the eternal Godhead, but when the time was right, he came to earth in the flesh. John said, we beheld his glory. Well, true teachers taught what John taught about Christ. False teachers said that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And John said, those who do not confess that Jesus came in the flesh are not of God. Now, how should Christians react to someone who doesn't teach the truth? Well, there are situations where someone may just need some additional instruction. I can't help but think about Apollos in Acts chapter 18. He was teaching what he thought was right. He was an eloquent man. The Bible says he was mighty in the scriptures. I would love to have heard that man preach. But when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they knew something was wrong. So they took him aside privately and explain to him the way of God more perfectly. Now here's a man who was not teaching the whole truth. He was teaching what he'd been taught, and he clearly needed some additional instruction. And when he received it from Aquila and Priscilla, he went on and preached the whole truth. Did a great work on behalf of the Lord. Sometimes there are cases like that. But what about people who deliberately do what these antichrists were doing? John dealt with that in 2 John verses 9, 10, and 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's pretty strong, isn't it? John said, you don't have fellowship with anyone who will not abide in the doctrine of the Lord. Well, John revealed the basis for trying the spirits. He first said, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. It's necessary because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. Well, we have to have some basis for doing this examination. Well, John says, listen to what the man says. If he confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he came in the flesh, he says you need to listen to him because he's from God. But someone who does not confess that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came in the flesh, John said, he is not from God. Don't listen to him. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, we find that children of God are distinguished from children of the world. This is all information that relates to this matter of testing the spirits, whether they are of God. Well, we have to be able to identify children of God. We have to identify children of the world. Well, John tells us how to do that. In verse 4, talking about the children of God, John says that God's children have a special strength because of who is in them. Let's listen to him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I've always loved that statement. It ought to give us a lot of strength. It ought to give us a lot of hope. Through God's strength, false teachers can be overcome. And we learn from the first part of verse 6 that God's children listen to those who teach the truth. He says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now, many times when John writes about us, he's referring to himself and the apostles. He who knows God, in other words, a child of God, hears us, the inspired apostles, because they taught the truth. Well, what about children of the world? According to verse 5, children of the world speak of the world, and the world hears what they say. And he concluded in verse 6 by saying that children of the world do not listen to those who teach the truth. So John is giving some very helpful instructions concerning dealing with these antichrists. It was necessary for John to write these instructions because there were many antichrists, and they were having an influence in the early church that was not good. So he said, don't believe everything you hear. He said, put it to the test. You determine if what you hear is truth or error. If it is truth, embrace it. If it is error, reject it. And he went on to talk about identifying children of God and children of the world. It's important for us to abide in the truth. Sometimes I hear people try to rationalize or justify listening to false teachers by saying, oh, he teaches a lot of Bible. Well, that may be the case. I'm convinced that these antichrists also taught some Bible. What did John say about them? He said, don't listen to them. I heard an illustration many years ago that stuck with me for a long time, and I've used it many times. Kind of deals with a subject that's rather unpleasant, but it makes a point. I saw a report the other day on some city. I can't remember which city it is, but it was overrun with rats. Unpleasant sight. Well, there are a number of products out that are designed to eliminate rats. Relatively speaking, if you compare the amount of edema material to the amount of poison in a rat killer, guess which one is greater? One product uses cornmeal, and that's mostly what it's made of. That is appealing to the rat. He's going to eat it. But there's just enough poison in it to kill him. It doesn't take a whole lot of rat poison to kill a rat. And it doesn't take very much false teaching to condemn our souls. That's the point that's being made. John dealt with some issues I'm confident he would prefer not to have had to deal with, but his love for his brethren led him to deal with these unpleasant things. I would like to think that maybe that some of these antichrists came to their senses and they changed their ways and they changed their teaching. But it's not very likely. But regardless of what they did, God's faithful children have to stick with God and His Word. Let's look at a number of other verses that deal with these same issues. And as I have said many times, if the Bible says something once, it's important, and we have to listen to it. But if the Bible says something over and over again, it just seems that special emphasis is being placed on that, whatever the subject is. Let's look at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was coming to the conclusion in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, let's start at verse 15. Now, Jesus had revealed his will on any number of subjects. He dealt with some very important subjects. In part of his sermon, he contrasted what the people had heard with his will. As he came to the conclusion, he began to emphasize the importance of obeying what he said. But then he gave this warning: beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Didn't the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount teach basically the same thing that John taught many years later? Well, that's interesting, because when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he told the apostles to teach, baptize, and you teach all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I wonder if John was present when Jesus preached that great sermon. I know one thing, he taught the same thing that the Lord taught. Now let's look at Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Quite often false prophets are very eloquent, very powerful speakers, very persuasive. But regardless, John says, you put what they're saying to the test. Galatians chapter 1, we will start at verse 6. Galatians 1, beginning at verse 6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Now, these verses mention the anathema of God, his full wrath and destruction. Who was that in store for? Those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. And who's included? An angel from heaven and any man. These verses are pretty strong, aren't they? Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Titus 1, verses 10 and 11. Now, Paul was writing to Titus about the qualifications of elders, and he mentions that they had the responsibility of holding fast the faithful word. Why is that so important? Well, he says in verse 10, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And then let's turn to the book of Jude, very short letter, written by one of the Lord's brothers. Verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Verses 12 and 13. "These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And go down to verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there shall be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own godly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that so many passages deal with the very same principles that John dealt with in the verses that we've covered? Well, don't believe every spirit. Put what you hear to the test. You can determine what spirit a person has on the basis of what he teaches. If he teaches that which is from God, embrace him and listen to him. But if he doesn't, don't listen to him, and he is to be rejected.